Appreciate each one of you that are able to be here tonight, and we fully understand that there will be some who, because of their health, especially if they have underlying conditions, that they will exercise the choice that the elders have set forth not to come and not to be made to feel guilty, because we don't want anyone to be vulnerable and contract a virus that, as far as we know, is not in Jackson County, but has been found over in Limestone County, somewhere in the nearby Athens area. We hope and pray that it won't make its way over here, but if it does, we want to be protective and proactive. And to that extent, I do want to share with you, and we'll put this in the bulletin later, but if you have pencil and pad, you might want to jot it down now. There is a website that you can go into by spelling the words, "Do I have Corona?" C-O-R-O-N-A, Corona. Do I have Corona dot info, I-N-F-O. Do I have Corona dot info? And it will open up to a list of symptoms that are published by the government. At the end of those symptoms, there will be a bracket across that's colored, and it'll just say questionnaire. You can click on the questionnaire, and you will be able to answer a series of questions that will help them to detect whether or not you might be carrying the virus. That questionnaire, once it's filled out, then and you go through that. If you do answer the questions in such a way that they feel like you need to, they will give you instructions of how to get to the drive-by test centers that are going to be set up at Walmart, at CVS, at Walgreens, and Target. We're not exactly sure where on their parking lots. They'll probably have it designated, but it's a drive-by. You actually can be tested in your car. All they'll do is to take a Q-tip along with a long stick, no doubt, and you take a swab, and then they will run that test to see if you are a carrier or not. And that would be only in the case that after the questionnaire, you've answered questions in such a way that they would recommend that you ought to go get tested. It doesn't mean that you are positive, but it does mean that it would be a good idea to go and make sure. Do I have corona.info, all right? And we will post this so you can know about it. And we'll try to keep you as up to date as we can be. But there's so much news reporting and so much state by state, and by states, some of it all differs. New York and several other states have different closings and such like, and you can get confused in a hurry. But we're not going to go there. We're going to continue going straight forward with as Pat said, our faith is in the Lord. We know that He has the power over all these things, and we are just going to keep doing His will to the best of our ability. And thank you for being here. Had 190 that were here this morning. Now that obviously is about 50 to 60 below our normal crowd, but again, we're dealing with folks that are hearing everything in the world on television and are just a little bit spooked, frankly, and there are an awful lot of things that are being said that are not necessarily documented. Some people are getting carried away and saying things that are not necessarily corroborated. So we want to be careful what we pass on to you. We don't want to pass on anything to you that would be bad information. I looked this website up myself. It does work, and we will share that with you. As much as we dislike having to be tested, not just talking about the medical test now, but tested in any walk of life, as much as we dislike having to be examined at the doctor or be tested, if we're still students in school, young men, you know, you probably don't enjoy taking tests, do you? I never did enjoy test day. There's just something about it made me antsy, a little bit nervous. Even if I knew the material perfectly, I still was afraid they would throw a trick question in there or word it in some way that I wouldn't know how to interpret the question. But, you know, we have school tests, we have medical licensing exams for doctors, we have bar exams for lawyers, we have driver's tests for drivers. Everywhere you turn, there's some kind of an exam in life. And the same thing is basically true, and the importance of it is supreme when it comes to biblical matters. And that's why I had Preston to read the text for you tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 9. I'm only going to focus on verses 5 and 6, however. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith and test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are indeed disqualified? The word disqualified, as New King James renders it there, in the King James is rendered as reprobate, and it literally means to be disqualified or to be rejected or to fail the test, unless you fail the test. If we examine ourselves and we don't find the evidence that Christ is in us, then we ought to know whether we have him in us or not. We know, or we're supposed to know at least, what we feel on the inside. And so it is that we're talking about an examination of our lives and an inner look at ourselves. Call it introspection or just a good inner look at ourselves. The act of looking within to see if we can find evidence there that Jesus and faith are strong in our lives and that we are in the faith, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. At this point, I'm not talking about whether or not you have been baptized or not. A person who has been baptized into Christ and therefore has put on Christ still needs to be willing to examine himself to see whether he's in the faith or not. And this would be an ongoing exam throughout one's life, one that we should be willing to do. And it's not all that difficult at all. The hard part is learning how to be truthful to yourself. Answer truthfully what your feelings are and what your faith really is all about. But I want to suggest to you tonight that examinations are good for us. They help to prevent a buildup of illnesses or a buildup of not knowing the material and therefore not really be ready to take the final exam and go out into the career field. But spiritually, they help us to learn that there are some areas that we need to discipline our bodies and our minds so that we are thinking on the right kind of thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Put yourself to the test. Do you not know yourselves if Jesus is in you, unless you have failed the test? There are wrong measurements of testing, and one of the worst of these is probably there are so many opinions out there. Like in everything else in religion, everybody's got an opinion. And when we start listening to other people's opinions about things, we can get misled. Teachings of men can certainly make you feel good to listen to them, and it can be very tempting to listen to them. But if they are tempting, if they are messages of men that are not based on biblical teachings, they could mislead us into thinking, oh, I'm okay. I'm okay because I passed that test. And it all depends on what kind of test it really is that's being offered. It can be a testing to see whether or not you just feel joy in your heart. Well, a person ought to be able to say, well, yes, I know I feel joy in my heart. There's days when I feel troubled, I feel heavy, and those are days when there might be something spiritually not right or it might be something physically not right. We have to be honest with ourselves and determine the right answers to these questions. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 and 4, and he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather they will, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth. We don't want to be tested by someone that's not using biblical teaching and biblical standards. To be tested, we need, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we need lessons that reprove, and that word reprove there is the same as the word convince. We need sermons that help convince us of a thing, that rebuke us when we're doing wrong, who reprove and rebuke and that exhort us and encourage us in doing the right thing. Convince us, rebuke us when we're wrong, and encourage us to do right. That's a combination that should be in every sermon in some facet or another. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees after he had told the parable in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, the lost coin, the lost, let's say it was lost coin, lost sheep, and the prodigal son, all three parables in Luke chapter 15. And after he had finished that, he goes into chapter 16 and he tells the parable of the unjust steward. And that unjust steward then prompted a reaction out of the Pharisees that were listening to these parables. The Pharisees did not like that parable about the unjust steward because the Bible says they were covetous people. And because they were covetous, they didn't like it. And in Luke chapter 16, before getting to the story of the rich man and Lazarus, in verse 15, Jesus said to those Pharisees, "You are they who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." Now that's the words of Jesus to the Pharisees. You justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, he goes on to say. And so we should never crave the praises and the flattery of men, because men can make us feel better than we really deserve to feel. It's easy for someone to just pump us up and make us feel flattered. And every now and then, the person that we ought to believe is the one that would give us a gentle but loving rebuke instead of flattery. And then we need to be the kind of people that can handle that and try to let it make us better people. But when we're doing all of that, we're needing to remember that we cannot compare ourselves to ourselves other than to say, am I growing? Am I still way back there where I was as a beginner, or am I growing in the faith? And am I cultivating an appetite for spiritual food? Am I enjoying my Bible study? Am I involved in an active prayer life? There's questions like that that we can ask ourselves. But other people can play those things down and say, now that's not really so very important. You know that you go to church every Sunday, so you know that that's all that you've got to be worried about. But you see, that's what the Pharisees would pass along. They would say things that were not consistent with what a Christian would need to do. And these are individuals that the Lord let them know that they were too busy justifying themselves to be truthful with themselves. But God knows, he says, what's in your hearts. So we have to be careful, number one, about the teaching, what kind of doctrines we're listening to. But number two, that was the commendations and the bragging that other people might put upon us. And number three, we have to be careful about comparing ourselves to other people. How do I measure up in a standard of Christian growth compared to people that are sitting around me? Oh, well, I'm going to church services more often than that person is, so I'm far, far ahead of them in this test. I put money in the collection plate, and I can see they didn't put money in the collection plate. That makes me far. That's the wrong criteria for the test. Instead of comparing ourselves to other people like that through our own choice of questions, make a list of 10 favorite questions and see how well you do compared to everybody else sitting around you. It's full of bias. It's full of self-prejudice, where we tend to favor ourselves and slant the answers of a little bit toward us to where it makes us look better. Comparing ourselves to ourselves. Paul himself fought that battle, and he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, not comparing ourselves. He said, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, by their own standard, and comparing themselves among themselves, well, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I'm doing exactly what everybody around me is doing. He says, and they're not wise. Paul's statement, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who are commending themselves. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, if you want to write it down and go home and look at that verse. Our standard is not people sitting around us and how well we measure up with everybody around us. Our standard has to be Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, he left us an example that we're to walk in his steps. I need to start looking to see whether or not I'm walking in the steps of Jesus. Am I showing the benevolent spirit that Jesus did? Do I have the compassion of Jesus, who looked out upon the multitude and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion upon them. Those are the tests that we need to evaluate. Do I enjoy taking time to myself to go off and sit and pray the way Jesus did? He oftentimes would leave the disciples, and on into the night, he would go on a ways farther from them, and he would pray to the Father, very lengthy prayers. A few have been recorded in the scriptures to our benefit. But we need to remember the test is whether or not Christ is in us. Meaning to say, have we found our conduct to be influenced by the standard that he set? And therefore, do we find Christ within us? Now, these are the some of the things that we need to be careful about in examining ourselves. Not listening to false teachers and saying, oh, well, I'm okay. The preacher said I did so-and-so just fine. Number two, the commendations of men could be flattery, like the Pharisees did, even of their own selves. Number three, comparing ourselves to ourselves, looking to see how we measure up in our own eyesight, when our standard should be Jesus Christ. And number four, we need to be careful about measuring ourselves by the outward appearance only. Well, I drop my money in the plate. I take the juice and crackers. I go to every Bible class. I go to every worship service. My outward appearance is pretty okay. But some people deceive themselves into thinking that that's all there is to spirituality. You can sit right there on the pew every Sunday, and you can daydream about everything in the world, and nobody would know it. Nobody would be the wiser except you and God. And sometimes we're not even honest with ourselves, that we don't focus on spiritual food and spiritual time. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay because the outward show looks okay. In Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, Jesus pronounces a woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, called them hypocrites. He says that they were like whitewashed sepulchers. You know what a sepulcher is, don't you? If you've ever been to New Orleans, you've probably have seen sepulchers. Sepulchers are these burial tombs on top of the ground, usually out of some sort of stone that is very durable. And Jesus accused them of basically being sepulchers, tombs of dead men's bones that they had gone in and whitewashed to make it look prim and proper, to make it look clean, even though inside, he says, they appear beautiful outwardly, but they on the inside, that's Jesus talking now, they appear beautiful outwardly, but on the inside, they are full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so, you also appear righteous on the outside, but within, he says, you are full of hypocrisy and of iniquity. And so the right test there would be, don't just look at the outward appearance, because it's too easy for that to be whitewashed. And don't worry so much about what other people are saying about you and their commendations. And don't compare yourself so favorably by looking at everybody else and saying, well, since they're doing so bad, I'm not so bad after all. And then we need to shift the gear. Those are the negatives. Let's look at the positives. The right measuring standards. The right measuring standards begin with passages like Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, where we learned that there were many of the priests even who had become obedient to the faith. The faith is the right measuring standard. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The faith is the way of describing God's system that saves us, the way of faith, the way that relies upon God's truths, God's revelation. And we need to pass the measurement of the faith, whether or not we're standing in the faith or not. Back to that original text, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 5, and the faith is something that is a system. It is a system whereby we know that we are not perfect. We know that we could never work hard enough or do enough to earn heaven. We know that. And therefore we lean upon the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith that he will make up for our deficits, the trust in the Lord. And that system that relies on him involves anything that pertains to that relationship. The way of faith is a way of living in the steps that Jesus has set for us, standing firm in God's word and in the scriptures and the gospel. 2 Corinthians 13:5, or examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. And God's word has the perfect measurement of what we're to be like for spiritual testing. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So the first test, obviously, is to see whether or not we're standing firm in that faith. Are we taking God's word seriously? And are we allowing it to change our lives? Whether or not we're strong spiritually or not depends upon whether we're standing on the rock, whether we're on the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, Paul said to the church, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel," that's the truth, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've also received and wherein you stand." Are we standing in the truth? He said they were standing in the truth. "And by which also you are saved," he says, "if you keep in memory that which I have commanded you, unless you believed in vain." So the right measurement is, are we standing in the truth, and are we allowing that truth to change our lives so that we are truly being changed? "Unless you believed in vain," he said. Pretended religion, just going through the motions. But we've got to keep in memory that which has been declared by the apostles and make sure that we're living our lives in accordance with that will. In chapter 16, one chapter further, that was chapter 15, in chapter 16:13, he says, "Watch now, watch you, stand firm in the faith, and stay the course of a man. Be you men." The New King James says, "Quit you like men," but the word "quit you like men" is the equivalent of saying, take a stand and be strong. Be a man. And that is a figure of speech that implies someone who will stay the course, who will be steadfast and diligently on guard. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. In Philippians 1:27, he says, "Let your conduct or your conversation be as it becomes the gospel." When I speak, I should speak consistently with the gospel. Whether I come and see you or whether I'm not with you, that I might hear of your affairs, he goes on to say, that you stand fast in that one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He wanted these brethren at Corinth to get back to the sacred truths, correct the error that was present in that church, and be united in one faith before he came to see them. And then at the Philippi, he wrote them the same thing when he was telling them to be of one spirit and of one mind, just like he did Corinth. So we, first and foremost, are we standing, not foremost, all every one of these pauses are of equal importance. Are we standing in the faith? And secondly, is Christ really in us? Test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Do you not know yourselves if Christ is in you? That was our theme verse. What will put us to that test every time is for us to compare our lives to the life of Jesus Christ, who left us an example that we should follow his steps. And 1 John 2:6, John says, "He that says abide in him ought him also to walk, even as he walked. If you're telling other people to abide in Jesus, you ought to be walking the way Jesus walked. Live what you preach. Practice what you preach. And that is so true. Are we living such a life of the truth that we can see Jesus manifested within us? Paul said, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. He knew that Christ was in him. That was not a vain matter. It was a matter of careful examination of his spirit, of his behavior, his loves, his passions. He knew that they were in harmony with the will of God. And then he could say to the saints, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The requirements for this spiritual examination are set forth in the scriptures. First of all, we have to study to know what's right. Study to show thyself approved before God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We have to study. You go to take a driver's license test, you better study that handbook before you get there. And instead of saying, oh, I've been driving for 2 years on the farm with Dad's pickup truck, I know I can pass that test, and go to town and find out there's all sorts of intricate rules that you never heard of because you didn't study the manual. Don't go to judgment day saying, well, Lord, I didn't know you wanted that. I never did study the book. If you don't study the manual, you don't know what's expected of you. The requirement of spiritual examination begins with study. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the word of God is powerful. It's quick. It's living. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to pierce even to the dividing of a soul from a spirit. There are times when soul and spirit are speaking of the same thing, the eternal part of man. And then there are times when the word soul and spirit are used separately, as if to say he's talking about life in the flesh, and then that eternal part of us, that soul that goes on living forever. And so when the words are used as if they were separate things, we're talking about the physical life and the eternal part of me that will go on forever. He says here that the Word of God can get right down into the intricate details of your inner makeup. The Word of God can help you define who you are if you will be honest and true to yourself. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut, pierce between the dividing of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and of the marrow of your bones. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. God's Word, when you start reading God's Word, you can immediately feel convicted if you're in violation of something that you're reading. You read it and you think, oh my goodness, I've not been consistently doing that. And it's at that point that God's Word has been able to, like a sharp sword, penetrate right into our thoughts and intents of our heart and help us to see who we really are. According to the writings of the scriptures, there are changes that need to be made in our lives. Paul writes about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he tells us that we are to behold, like in a looking glass, the image of God. And if we continue looking into that mirror image of the Bible, if we keep looking into it, we can be changed into the image that we should be, from an earthen state of glory into a heavenly state of glory. The more you look into the Bible and yield yourself to its precepts, the more you will see a reflection back at you of Christ's likeness, God-likeness. That's not vanity, that's not arrogance, that's humility. I need to keep studying so I don't ever forget what that image looked like. I want to keep on being like Jesus. I need to keep on reading those passages. We need to apply the Word of God with absolute honesty. If we want to see whether Jesus is really in us, we're going to have to be honest with ourselves. James tells us, therefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity the bubbles just came. I'm sorry. I looked up, saw Scott grinning at me. I thought, now, is that my signal for when I'm running out of time? He threw me a curve there when I saw my bubbles. James 1 and verse 21, therefore, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow or superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the implanted or the engrafted or ingrained word of God, which is able to save your souls. Apply God's word to yourself with absolute honesty, laying aside all of these things that distract from spirituality. You allow that word to be implanted in you so that you can be a godly person. And then he continues, this is James 1:21, the next verse, but be doers of the word and not just hearers only. He says, for if a man is a hearer only, he's like the man that looks into the mirror, looks at his face in the mirror, and he observes himself, and he goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. That's James 1, verse 21 through 24. We have got to be honest in looking into the mirror reflection. Is that me? Do I measure up to that image? And then I have got to be so familiar with that image that when I go on and have to make life's tough choices, I make them in lieu of who I am. That's why I don't go to nightclubs. That's why I don't go to bars. That's why I don't practice social drinking. Social drinking has caused more addicts than you can account for. Social drinking is playing Russian roulette. Social drinking is gambling as to whether you're going to be able to avoid intoxication or not. And if one is remembering the image of Christ's likeness, he's going to not be a forgetful hearer. He's going to actually be a doer of the work that word necessitates. And then he goes on and adds from that, if anyone among you thinks that he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart. That's just an illustration. James 1, 25 through 27, right after verses 21 through 24, he tells us, you look into that perfect law of liberty and you continue in it and don't be a forgetful hearer of it, and you'd be a doer of the work, and you'll be blessed. But if you think that you are religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you failed the test. If you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is in vain. And then he tells us that the pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So when I'm looking into God's word honestly, I can tell whether I'm keeping God's word and keeping my life unspotted or not, or whether I like to cheat. Once the exam is taken, the next question is, are you going to ignore the results? If you're ignoring the results, it's very useless to take the exam. You take the exam with the intention of, I'm going to properly evaluate and examine myself to see whether I am in the faith. And if you find that you are not in the faith and you know what changes that need to be made, but if you go your way and don't make them, you're like the man that forgets what that image reflection was. And he tells us that man's religion is vain. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Then we need to seek, as Jesus did, the quiet time, the solitude for introspection, for prayer. A time every day where we can pour our hearts out to God. Mark 1 and verse 35, Jesus did that early in the morning. He would rise up long before daylight, and he would depart into a solitary place, and there he would pray to the Father. In solitude, we examine ourselves with God's word, and we ask for his help and his examination and in prayer. And while we're there, we pray about the needs of other people if we want to, but this is a time for personal introspection and personal communion with our God. David says in Psalms 139, verse 23 and verse 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, and see if there be in me any wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting. What an interesting prayer. Not giving me the test myself, but asking God to test me. He's going to do that on Judgment Day, but praying, Lord, and if you find that I'm not measuring up, lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139, verse 24. You'll know if you're falling short or not. And this is not a lesson intending to make someone feel that they have to be perfect. That's where mercy and grace still comes in, because, and that's why it's called the faith. It's not the works. It's a system that has to rely on the perfect works of Jesus, knowing that ours will fall short. But we've got to be diligent in standing in the truth and abiding in the truth and doing what we know is right and refusing to do what we know is wrong. And we can know whether we do that or not. We need to examine ourselves and make certain that we're not so busy examining everybody else that we don't take the time to examine ourselves. Now then, let's wind this together. Spiritual self-examination. Not only important, but absolutely essential and required in case we start drifting away and fail the test. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? Unless indeed you have failed the test. Only those who are in Christ will pass that test on Judgment Day. Far better that we begin taking it now and making ourselves as close to right as we know how to be. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? Wonderful. That's a part of the test. Have you been faithful and diligent in doing the things that the Lord has said that we should do as New Testament Christians? Wonderful. That's part of the test. Have you allowed the gospel to change your mindset? Do you think spiritual thoughts instead of earthen, carnal thoughts? Wonderful. That's a part of the test. Have you been transformed through the renewing of that mind into a person that loves doing right, loves making right choices? I made a statement on the radio this morning. When a person loves the gospel, truly loves the commandment of God, they will find it easier and easier to say no to sin. The more we love the gospel, the easier it is to say no to Satan. Now, when we are not totally committed, when we're not totally convinced, that means the devil's still got a little angle that he can play with us and try to persuade us it's okay to let your guard down once in a while. It's okay to, for just a little while, let the human side of you hang out. Brethren, we don't have room for that. It may happen through carelessness, but we need to immediately discipline ourselves and get back in control. Get it back in control so that we can pass the test. While there's still time, God, by His grace, does allow you to retake the exam. You can take it over again every day if you want to, and probably should, to see whether or not you're abiding in the faith. Tonight, while we sing a hymn of encouragement, if there is anything amiss in your life that you feel it would help you for the church to pray with you concerning, we invite you to come as we stand now and as we sing.
The last verse.